The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, good morning again, everybody. Trust you've had a good week. You've had a good week. Good, good. Most of you? That's good. That's good. I've had a week of opposites. I was telling this the earlier service, a week of some sad things and happy things. But both opposites have brought glory to God. So I'll just share briefly. Lacey and I have friends in our lives that have been walking through life-threatening illnesses. And both fairly young, you know, one just a young lady with small children, a husband, another one a young man, a single young man in his 20s. And, you know, it's always a challenge when you're facing a life-threatening illness. But this week we had some good news, you know, that the young lady, some of her test results have been very positive and very encouraging. She's been diagnosed with an incurable cancer, but the test results come back this week have been really encouraging. Like, God, you're moving. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we keep believing for healing. We praise God. We glorify God for what he's doing and continue to believe for more. But then my other friend, a young man, about a bit under a year ago, he got a bit of a cough, went to the doctor, and doctor sent him away for tests, and he was diagnosed with leukemia, a blood cancer, and was straight off to Brisbane into hospital for treatment for the last year or so. And I've known this guy for ages, spent time with him as a teenager and a young man. McDonald's a lot growing up, you know, for soft serve cones and talk about life or whatever. And just in the last few months, he deteriorated rapidly and was in ICU the last week, and went up and saw him on Wednesday night in ICU. You have to put on the whole gloves and gown and cap and everything, tubes going everywhere. He's on oxygen, and had a good chat with him. And he died on Thursday. He died on Thursday. He would have been 25 on Friday, right? But the thing that brought glory to God out of his life, you know, he knows Jesus, he loves Jesus. In spite of the challenge, you know, he faced death with a calmness and a peace that has to be supernatural. I was just amazed at the way he was able to look death in the face and without fear, as far as I could see, with a calmness that I think the Lord, only the Lord can give, know that his time was up and go to be with Jesus. And even the whole way through his treatment, I was amazed at this young guy. He handled it, I think, way better than I would have. Didn't complain, took things as it came. You know, his life glorified God. Even though the result wasn't what we're after, not what we're believing for, and not what we're seeing in the other case, but both examples bring glory to God. And I was just encouraged by that this week. In the midst of sadness and grief, God is glorified, isn't he? So anyway, it's been a week of opposites. I don't know what your week's been like, but my week's been a week of opposites. But God is still good, and God is glorified, isn't he? No matter where he leads us. So this morning's passage also has a bit of a touch of, you know, mortality about it, although we're not going to focus on that. But if you've got your Bible this morning, can you turn to John chapter 4 from verse 43, and we're going to read the passage together. You can follow along. I've got the NIV here, but if you've got another version, it'll be fairly similar. So John chapter 4 from verse 43 through to verse 54. So after 2 days, he left for Galilee, and that's Jesus. He spent 2 days in Samaria with the Samaritans. They've had a bit of a revival there. That was Jesus' detour on his way to Galilee. So now he's made it to Galilee. Verse 44, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed, and this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So Lord, breathe upon your word this morning. Lord, we open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Thank you that you are the living word and that you have a living word for us this morning, your people. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. So this morning, I think it's a good question to ask. Why is this story here? What is John, the author of this book, trying to communicate with his audience, with us, by including this story? You know, like any author, he's got specific themes and ideas that he wants to communicate about Jesus, about who he is, about what it means to walk with God. So why include this story? Jesus did heaps of miracles. John himself says later in the book, you know, if I've written every miracle down, the world wouldn't have room to contain the book. So why did John include this particular miracle? It's a good question to ask. What's happening here? And then what is God saying to us today through this passage? There are a couple of questions we want to dig into. This particular passage is, you know, a little bit obscure. It doesn't traditionally get a lot of airplay. You know, when people think of John chapter 4, you would probably immediately think of the woman at the well. And that's every sermon I've heard from John chapter 4 is the woman at the well. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this passage. I'm sure it has been preached, but I don't know that I've heard one. It just sort of gets marginalized by the biggest story and the more famous story, the woman at the well. So this morning, let's dig into this story. And we want to look at it from two angles. And the first angle, I just want to backtrack a little bit to what Matt taught us a couple weeks ago when he spoke about the woman at the well. I just want to reiterate a couple of the principles from our passage this morning that Matt brought out from his. And it has to do with the journey of faith and what discipleship looks like. So this royal official, he doesn't get a name, he's anonymous, just a royal official. We don't even know whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. We don't know his ethnicity or nationality. We only get his occupation. And he was a royal official, served with King Herod. And Herod wasn't the most popular guy to the Jews, so chances are that this royal official wasn't the most popular dude getting around in the eyes of the regular Jews. But we do know that he had a desperate need. A child who was dying, and he's heard that Jesus can do miracles. He's in the area, so he travels to meet Jesus and tries to convince him, "Jesus, I'm desperate. Come back and heal my son," right? He comes to Jesus with a need. His faith at that moment is just based on his desperation, based on his need. That's the extent of his faith in Jesus. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't reveal himself as Messiah to this man. Jesus doesn't preach the gospel to this man. Instead, Jesus wants to stretch his faith a bit and take him on a journey of faith. And he gives him a choice. You can take me at my word or not. And Jesus just gives the command, go. Your son will live. And at that point, the man has a choice. Well, do I trust Jesus? Does my faith go from just my need to do I trust Jesus' words or not? And to his credit, the man takes Jesus at his words and heads on his way. His faith has grown, and we're going to contrast this faith with the faith of the Jews a little later in the message. He takes Jesus at his word, heads on his way in obedience, and then finds that he receives the miracle as he heads on his way. Amazing. Neither Jesus or his disciples go with the man, but he shares with his household what Jesus has done. Wow, Jesus just spoke and my son got healed, and his whole household comes to faith. You know, we've been learning about discipleship, what it means, what discipleship means and what God's teaching us about discipleship at this point. And that's what Matt preached on a couple of weeks ago. And we've been learning that discipleship starts not after somebody comes to Christ, but well before that, as the Holy Spirit starts to stir in their lives and draw them to himself. Discipleship starts way before someone says, "Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior." And that's what happened with this man. He has a need, and he's drawn to Jesus out of his need, right? And then as he encounters Jesus, he doesn't receive the full gospel. It's funny, when we have the opportunity to have spiritual conversations, we often feel a burden or a responsibility to speak the whole gospel into the conversation right then and there, because this guy's eternal destiny might be on the line, so I better get the whole gospel in, you know. But Jesus doesn't even do that. Jesus, instead, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, simply gives him a choice. He wants to increase his faith. Are you going to trust my words or not? And for we've been learning that discipleship is not about getting the spiritual laws into every conversation. It's about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit in the moment, knowing that God's already at work in that person's life, and just partnering with him to progress that person on the journey of faith. That's discipleship. It's liberating. We partner with the Holy Spirit, knowing that he's already at work, like he was in this royal official's life. And then a couple of weeks ago, Matt introduced the concept of the person of peace. The person of peace is somebody who's got a spiritual hunger, who's displaying that spiritual hunger, has needs, asking questions, but then is also willing to go back to his social network and share the journey and expose people who might not ever receive the gospel to what Jesus has been doing in his life, just like the royal official does. He exposes his household to what Jesus has done, and they all become Christians. Jesus doesn't go down there. The disciples don't go down there. But this man is willing to share his spiritual journey, and multiplication happens by that means. Does that make sense? So that's the kind of things that Matt's been unpacking for us. And I'd encourage you, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, that message is worth hearing. Go online, take 20 minutes of your life and listen to that message. The second aspect I want to approach this passage from this morning has to do with what it means to honor Jesus and living by faith. And we're going to contrast Jesus' people, the Galileans and the Jews, with the Samaritans. You might have noticed in this passage something's not quite right. It's not quite as straightforward as the final scene from Samaria, you know, where they gratefully accept Jesus, that they acknowledge him as the Savior of the world. This passage begins with what seems like a contradiction. I don't know if you noticed that. Verse 44, it says, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. But then verse 45 says, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. So what's happening? Is Jesus honored in his own country or not? What's John trying to say? Now remember, this passage comes straight after Jesus' successful visit to the Samaritans, which was definitely not his own country. And if you've still got your Bible open, notice what the Samaritans say of Jesus in verse 42, which is immediately before our passage. Verse 42 says, they said to the woman, that's the woman at the well, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So the Samaritans, they honor Jesus and welcome him by receiving his word. And they believe Jesus' word. But when it comes to Jesus' own people, those in Galilee, and John means Judea in general, the Jews in general, it's a different kind of welcome. And verse 48 is the key, where Jesus says, unless you people, and that's not just the royal official, that's Galilee, the people of Galilee, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. So there's a dishonor that comes from Jesus' own people when they won't accept his words. They want to see proof. Jesus, if you're really who you say you are, give us a sign, Jesus. If you're really who you say you are, show us a bit of a miracle, Jesus, so that we might believe if you're who you say you are. That's the dishonor that Jesus is talking about. They like the signs and wonders, but they won't accept Jesus at his word, like the Samaritans did. And that's why John includes this little story right against the Samaritan story, setting up a contrast between these Samaritans, these despised outsiders who do accept Jesus at his word with faith, and Jesus' own people who are skeptical, cynical. Show us a sign, Jesus. We'll welcome you because of your signs, but we're not going to take you at your word. And this is a theme that John has been setting up right from the start of his book. If you can remember back to the prologue in chapter 1, verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's exactly what is playing out in John chapter 4. And this royal official, probably another outsider in the eyes of the Jews, he does honor Jesus by taking him at his word. And this is where we start to hit on, I believe, what God wants to say to us this morning. The key to walking with Jesus by faith is taking him at his word, acting on it before you see the results, trusting that God will be true to his word. That is what it means to walk with Jesus. But you know, that is so counter to the culture in which we live. If I had a dollar for every time I heard the word studies show or science tells us, you know, in this country, if you want to do anything, you have to have evidence to do it, right? So you'll see interviews in the media, some politician who wants to do something or some social sociologist who's advocating for some change, and they'll get asked, well, what evidence do you have that this will work? And they'll say, well, studies show in other countries that this has worked because of this, this, and this. Or scientific evidence tells us that this will work because, you know, we hear that kind of language all the time, don't we? And even as a church, we can get sort of flavored by that, you know, I'll do this if I know it's going to work. But that's not following Jesus. That's not what it means to live by faith. Honoring Jesus means taking him at his word, acting on it before we see the results, trusting that Jesus is actually going to follow through on what he said he'd do. You know, John builds on this theme right to the end of his book, that famous scene in John chapter 20 with Thomas. Thomas has something else on his calendar when Jesus first turns up to the disciples after he's resurrected. He's not there. And the disciples say, I've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, well, unless I can put my fingers into his wounds, you know, into his side, I won't believe. And Jesus is really gracious to him, isn't he? He turns up that second time, says, Thomas, hey, come here. Stick your fingers in here. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says something to him, because you've seen me, you believe. But blessed are those, what does Jesus say, who have not seen and still believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. This is what it is to walk by faith in Jesus. And this is what I think God's highlighting for us as a church this morning. You know, this is an important theme, not just in the book of John, but in the scriptures in general. You know, and the first name that comes to mind when I think about living this way is Abraham. And if you got your Bible, if you wouldn't mind turning to Romans chapter 4 from verse 18. We're going to read a passage in a second from verse 18 in Romans chapter 4. If you know the story of Abraham, he was old. He had no children. His wife was old. They could not, from a logical, scientific point of view, conceive. But God turns up to him and says, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. That was God's promise to Abraham. That was God's word. And it says in Romans 4 verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's an amazing passage. All the evidence was saying that God's word can't be true for Abraham. Studies showed that people at 100 years old do not conceive children. Science tells us that it was impossible, but Abraham knew what it was to walk by faith. God had spoken. God had promised. And so against all hope, Abraham says, no, I'm holding on to the word of God. Again, there's another example from Abraham's life highlighted in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, where it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. It's a weird scripture. Abraham, by faith, when called to go, when God had spoken that he should leave his homeland, the place of his family, to go to the place of his inheritance, he packed up and went, even though he had no clue where he was going. He's walking by faith with Jesus. That's not how people make decisions these days. No, we want to know where we're going. We want to know what the future's going to look like. We want to know about financial security, all those things, which, you know, it's legitimate to think about those things. But when God speaks, we don't wait to see the evidence. We pack up and obey. Because that's what it is to honor Jesus. That's what it is to walk by faith. You know. A couple of months ago, I was at our regular Christian Leaders Network prayer meeting on a Thursday morning. It's just a gathering of pastors and leaders from a bunch of different churches across town. We gather every Thursday morning to pray. And during our worship time that morning, I felt God speak to me really clearly. And I shared the word in that meeting. And I wanted to share it with you this morning as well. And the word was that Jesus is leading his church in Toowoomba into uncharted territory. The old maps, the old and familiar ways of doing things can't help us anymore. And what's needed at this point in time is to trust Jesus completely and wholeheartedly as he leads us into uncharted territory, into the unknown. You know, the pattern of church in general in my lifetime has been to observe the success of other churches, celebrate that success, but then to copy what they've done in the hope of emulating their success. So a church will have a win at getting people saved through a certain program or a certain teaching, and we'll all go, yes, praise the Lord, let's do that here. Fine. But Jesus is saying at this point in time, he's doing such a new thing in Toowoomba, an uncopied work, that the old maps, the old way of doing things can't actually help us anymore. They've been good, but God's leading us into uncharted territory, unmapped territory. And our response is simply to be, okay, Jesus, what are you saying? Yes, okay, we're going to move even though we don't know where we're going. You know, I know that, and this church, Rangeville, has a history of doing that. As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking again of the legacy of this church, you know, over the past 20 years. Leaving the Uniting Church, the story of this, the miracle of this facility, that was uncharted territory, if ever there was. This church knows what it is to obey God in faith and to step into the unknown. So I'm not preaching a message that you're unfamiliar with, but God is still calling us as a church to live that way. We never stop living that way. We never get to a place of comfort where we can sit back. We're always living by faith in Jesus. Now this morning, Richard was praying for Sam Jackson, who's just been hired here as a pastor. Most churches hire pastors to do work in that local congregation. We've hired him to do pretty much nothing in this congregation, but he's sent out to continue to connect with the community and the city and to see a greater integration between church and community. That's uncharted territory. Churches don't do that. God's leading us into the unknown. You know, this message, I believe, applies not just to us as a church community as a whole, although there is application there, but also to us as individuals, you know. Just as the royal official, this one man, was challenged by Jesus, go, your son will live, he had a choice. I can act on this word in faith or not. So Jesus speaks to each one of us in our journey with him. And he challenges us, are you going to take me at my word? Do you believe who I say I am? Are you going to step out in obedience before you see the results? Are you going to be like the Samaritans who received Jesus' word? Or are you going to be like Jesus' own people who are like, well, can you show us a sign, Jesus? It's a challenge. You know, for all of us growing and moving forward in our journey with Jesus comes to this point of decision. When Jesus speaks, what are we going to do? So my question for you this morning is, what is the Lord saying to you right now? That's the first question. He's always speaking. Jesus has always got something to say to us. And then what act of faith, once you've heard his voice and you're sure that God's speaking to you, what act of faith can you step out in obedience, trusting Jesus at his word? This is how we grow with him. This is how we move on. This is how we get stretched. This is how our faith blooms. When we step out on Jesus' word into the impossible and see that Jesus has gone ahead of us and that we can actually trust Jesus. That's how we grow with him. I don't think there's another way, actually. I don't think there's another way. So what's the Lord saying to you this morning? And how can you act upon it? Why don't you take just a moment, and just in this moment of quiet and silence, just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me this morning? You know, there's a sense this morning, maybe for some in the room, maybe for one or two, that, you know, the expression, putting all your eggs in one basket. You know, God's calling you to put all your eggs in one basket, to totally trust him, to not have a foot in each camp or to be hedging your bets when it comes to your walk with him. He's saying, try me. Put all your eggs in one basket. Lean completely upon me. See what I will do. Trust me. Trust me. And as you hear God's voice, just be asking, okay, what act of faith now can I take to honor Jesus at his word, to take him at his word, and to move on in him, to move forward in my journey of faith?
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.